Let's pray together. We thank you for your love for us as a Father, as a Heavenly Father, our Lord. We thank you that you've given us fathers who we would all admit are imperfect, and we are not perfect children. Yet we recognize the blessing of a father. We recognize that that person stands in place of you and is your agent and your ambassador in the family. And that person conveys the love and the nurture, the hope and the promise of our Father God. We thank you for our fathers. And I pray this morning for those that are experiencing this day, perhaps as the first year without a father, that you might be an ever-present Heavenly Father. I pray for those whose experience with their fathers was not what it could be. Perhaps it was even abusive, detrimental to the family. I pray that you would bring great comfort and solace from the fact that you are the ever-present Heavenly Father who is perfect in every way. This morning, as we honour and celebrate our fathers, we thank you for them and pray that we would always look to you above all as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Very, very powerful statement. There's lots of ways that fathers can exasperate their children. Fathers can provoke their children to anger. That's a form of exasperation. Fathers can embarrass their children. Yes, we've all been on the end of the embarrassment of the father. Fathers can needle their children. Fathers can compare their children with one another. That's a form of exasperation. I think the greatest form of exasperation, or the greatest expression of that, is when a father fails to prepare his children for the big bad world. In other words, fathers have an opportunity to prepare their children, to nurture them, to encourage them, to instill in them a set of values that will make them ready for the world. And I think when you don't do that as a father, you certainly set up your children for exasperation, who will look back on the experience of living in the world where the world is teaching them the lessons that the father should have taught, and they will be exasperated saying, why didn't someone tell me this? So very briefly this morning, I want to share with you some things that my father taught me. Now, please understand that in my life, all of these things are a work in progress. So when I say my father taught me these things, I do not mean to say that I have yet accomplished them perfectly or perhaps ever will. So they're a work in progress. So I want to share with you, just take your indulgence, beg your indulgence, to share with you some things that my father taught me. They're not in any particular order of importance, but I want to say first of all that my father taught me the value of hard work. Now, my father was a trained psychiatric nurse. And I think that prepared him for the experience of living in a home where there was 7 or 8 children, any number of cousins and relatives, and any random that would just drop in, because our house was an open house 24/7. So I think training as a psychiatric nurse helped my dad to cope with home. And I'm pretty sure that there were times when he took the odd occasional extra shift just to go back to the psychiatric hospital for some respite. In between working at the hospital and shifts at the hospital, my father was also a builder's labourer / carpenter. And I remember my dad would start work at 6 a.m. in the morning, and he would come home at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. He would have a cup of tea with mum, and then he would go out and he'd work again, and he would come home sometimes at 6, 6.30. He was a hard worker. There's nothing unusual about that, except I want to say to you that my father's hard work never came with a side of entitlement. Dad never ever had a sense of entitlement in the middle of his hard work. Dad, I can never ever remember a time when Dad would say, you know, like, the guys are going to turn up now and we're going to head off and do whatever we're going to do. He would work hard without a sense of entitlement. And I think that that was not just true for him, but it was true of that generation of men in that day. Hard work without a sense of entitlement. Now, to be sure, he enjoyed his retirement years. But he felt a huge sense of responsibility and burden in bringing out a young wife and two young children from a foreign country to this country. So he was a hard worker. Second thing my dad taught me was this. He taught me the need to respect women. Back in the day, it was very commonplace for men to say rather derogatory things about their wives. And, you know, they all sorts of things that they would say about their wives. They would call their wives the little missus and the cheese and the kisses, the trouble and strife, you know, whatever it might be. And they're the kind of, they're the more mild versions of things that men said. I never ever once heard my father denigrate my mother or my wife. Never once heard him denigrate my mum in any way. Now, that didn't come from a false sense of anything other than a deep respect for women. And I think that came from his respect for his mum. My grandmother, my Oma, gave birth to 9 children. There's already deep respect there. I was joking with someone this morning. I've got the man flu, so I know what it's like for a wife to give birth to a child. But I didn't say that anywhere near my wife, although she's just heard it now, and I'm in trouble when I get home. But my father had a deep respect for my mum because she gave birth to 9 children, my grandmother, and she nurtured them, she cared for them, she fed them, and importantly, she did that in the war years. Now, there were times through the war when the elder children in the family, this is Holland, were actually farmed out to relatives in the country with no contact. So for a few years at least, my grandmother didn't know whether her older children were even still alive through the war. So my dad had great respect for my mum, and out of that came a great respect for women. The third thing my dad taught me was the value of resilience and endurance. There was a time in the life of the Vanderhyde family from about the mid-70s to the late 80s when one thing befell and another tragedy occurred, and just one after the other, things happened. The first thing that happened was this, that my sister, Edith, was paralysed in a car accident. She was paralysed basically from the waist down and has been ever since. Not long after that, my sister, Mika, found herself in an abusive relationship, a marriage, and her husband was violent with her. And not long after this was happening, it was found that she had an arterial venous malformation. It's an abnormal cluster of blood cells on the brain. It was benign, but it was very dangerous, and often her husband would hit her around on the head around this region. Not long after that, another sister of mine found herself in an awkward situation where she felt that she had to leave home. So she did. She went to Indonesia. She didn't tell Mum and Dad where she went. And Mum and Dad didn't know. So all of these things that beset the family. But I tell you what, he may have been broken on the inside, and I'm sure he was at times, but my father endured that, and he showed strength and resilience. And I love him for that. You know, there's an expression that says, tough times never last, but tough people do. But I want to change that, and I want to say, because my dad wasn't a tough man in the sense of being macho, I want to say, tough times never last, but faithful people do. And he was faithful and resilient in really difficult circumstances. And, you know, the reward that he received for that was that in the years to come, there were grandchildren, and ultimately there were great-grandchildren. And I tell you what, he was so proud of his great-grandchildren. It was as though he had given birth to each one of them himself. And he was so proud. And with each addition to the family, there was a real blessing and a sense of reward for his and mum's resilience. The fourth thing my father taught me was this, that it's important in life to look at the funny side and to not take yourself too seriously. You may wonder where I have my propensity for doing things like falling off ladders and, you know, high risk ventures, that the risk reward is weighted in the risk area. Well, it comes from my father. And just one story, or a couple of stories. My father used to love fires, and I inherited that from him. And I remember one Christmas, my father brought my mother a bikini. My mum used to love to rock a bikini. Whether she should have or not, that's another story, but but she loved to rock a bikini. So Dad bought Mum a bikini. And in the melee after Christmas, you know what it's like when you unwrap everything and there's wrapping paper waist high. Well, Dad gathered it all up, put it in the 44-gallon drum and set fire to it. And in the process, set fire to Mum's brand new bikini. And he never let that down. He never lived that out, you know. Second story was this, that one day my dad was fiddling around with a large water tank. I can't even remember why we had it there, but my memory was that it was concrete lined, and my memory was that he was trying to knock the concrete out of it for some reason. But my brother assures me that's not what he was doing. He was trying to roll it from one place to another, and it was sitting on the verge of a hill. Now, this thing would have weighed probably 4 or 5 tons. So here's my dad, and he starts to rock this thing. And you know what happens? In motion, starts to rock it, it gets up its own momentum and started rolling. Well, it did a left-hand turn, and it went down this slope that was probably a 20-degree decline. It went hurtling down this slope. It went through the gully, and it started climbing up the opposite hill, which was probably 150, 200 yards away. And in the process, it missed the Scouts clubhouse by that much. You couldn't organize that if you tried. Yesterday, I went out. I said to Karen, I'm just going out for a little while. And what happened through the week is I sprayed underneath my Land Rover with fish oil. And I'm trying to get dust and dirt underneath it to stick to the fish oil. And so I said to Karen, I'm after the mud. I want mud. There's nothing like flicking up mud underneath to stop the salt getting to the car. So I went looking for mud. Well, I found the mud. And when I went to leave, the mud wouldn't let me leave. The mud had this strange disassociation disorder with my Land Rover, and it wouldn't allow me to leave. So here I am, spinning. One wheel was spinning and the others were stuck. So I got out the shovel, started digging, trying to get traction on the wheels, trying to get dirt underneath. That didn't work, so started cutting down little saplings of tea trees, leaves, branches, twigs, shoving them under the wheels. That didn't work. Finally, I thought, I've got maxi tracks. Well, they're not really maxi tracks. They're not even mini tracks. They're John Vanderhyde tracks. Two lumps of plywood with a few cleats nailed to them. Well, that didn't work either. So for about an hour, and we had a wedding to go to. So I'm out in the bush somewhere, and for about an hour, I'm just sitting there with my wheels spinning, not being able to get out. And then I thought, hang on a minute. This Land Rover's got a diff lock. Into diff lock, drove straight out of there. And the purpose of the story is this, that if my father was there, he would have been killing himself with laughter. He would have thought that that was just so funny. And then when we got out of the predicament, he would have told me what an idiot I was in language that you can't understand and words I probably couldn't repeat. And you know, sometimes we just take ourselves too seriously. And he was never in danger of that. The next thing I learned from my father was that people can and people do change. In his early years, my father, and those of you who have met him, very mild-mannered, Marinus van der Heide, but in his early years, he had a foul temper. And I remember one night, it was our job as kids to wash up, and we were always fighting. I know you've never heard this story before, but we were always fighting about who was washing up and who was drying. When we had kids, we always had that fight. Who's washing up and who's drying? Then we got a dishwasher. Then the fight was over. Who's loading? Who's unloading? Anyway, we're having this fight. And it was my brother and I, we played tag team to needle my sisters. And on this particular night, my brother was the protagonist. And while we were washing up, he was needling my sisters. Needling them. Provoking them. Anyway, it blew up. It became a hornet's nest of angst and anger, and blew up. And my dad came in from the lounge room from watching TV, and he started to reprimand everyone. And then he turned to my brother and he said, And you son of a horsefly, you. And then he gave him a walloping. And couldn't have happened to a nicer bloke, really. I remember another time, my father used to teach what's called catechism, theology and Bible studies. And this particular night, because no one wanted to be there. We were just kids and we didn't want to be there. And again, there was this young kid and he was giving Dad such a hard time. So eventually Dad had enough and he picked up the table. This young fellow was sitting at a table with a couple other kids. He picked up this table and he just threw it like that. And the young guy went, you couldn't do this these days. You know, probably shouldn't have done it then. But this young guy went sprawling backwards off the chair. And Dad was so angry and he had a foul temper. But you know, there are some things that are a part of our character that are really detrimental, that they either become entrenched or intractable, or time, age, circumstances, and especially the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit change those things. And I saw my dad change. I saw him change. And I admired him for that. And as part of that change, he was always willing to admit his mistakes. You know, fathers, we actually exasperate our children when we do not admit to them the mistakes that we make. And in the days before Dad passed away, I was sitting at his bedside and I told him that we had had Abel, my grandson's dedication, and I told Dad what I said. I said, look, Abel is in good stead because he comes from a generation of men who have loved and served Jesus. And I said to Dad, that's what I said. And Dad said, yeah, but you can't take that for granted. I said, I know. Then he launched into a rather long discussion about the mistakes that he had made as a father in raising us. But the problem was, he didn't have his teeth in. And I couldn't understand. But I could sense that it was really intense and it meant something to him. So here he is telling me these things that he had to confess before God, things that he was sorry about. But I didn't have the heart to tell him, Dad, I didn't understand that because you didn't have your teeth in. Could you put your teeth in and go back and start that again? So I just did the whole pastor thing and sat on the side of the bed and just nodded my head. You know what? I'm glad I didn't hear it because I didn't need to hear it. It was something between him and the Lord, except to say that he had the humility of heart to at least say that he was wrong. And I admire him for that. Another thing I learnt from my dad, and we're nearly done, another thing I learnt from my dad was this, that he was willing to try new things. We had a PowerPoint presentation at his funeral, and there's a photo there, and Dad is skiing behind a boat, but he's not on skis, he's on a skimboard. I don't know, I think he's at least my age, and he and Mum went to Daydream Island, or South Mole, I think it might have been, and Dad, my age, is skiing. He'd never skied in his life before. He had skated, but here's Dad skiing behind a boat on a skimboard. I don't think I could do that, but he could do it. The other thing is this, that early in the early days, when we first were looking at building a house, Mum and Dad wanted a builder to build a house for them. But that all fell through, so Dad said, well, why don't I build it myself? Never picked up a hammer before in his life. So Dad decided that he was going to build a house. And so he read up on it, worked out what he was going to do, and sure enough, he built this house. Funny story is this, that he set the stumps and called up the council inspector to come and inspect the stumps. Council inspector pulled up alongside the house, looked out, saw that the stumps were sort of roughly lined up and drove away and never ever came back. Now that house is nearly, it's probably 65 years old now, still standing. And here's a man willing to try new things. In his later years, he learned to play the ukulele. And then he learned to use an iPad and all sorts of things that he did. He was always willing to learn new things. Here's something that's probably the most profound impact he had on me. My father always integrated his faith in Jesus with his life. There was never this false dichotomy of here's a man who goes to church and here's a man through the week. Now, to be sure, Dad loved to go to church. And we would go to church twice every Sunday. Dad was a session elder in the Dutch Reformed Church, which meant a number of things. One was this, and deacons don't get any ideas with this, but session elders in the Dutch Reformed Church used to drink port and smoke good quality cigars. So Dad would sometimes come home at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, having consumed a fair bit of port and smoked a few cigars. But as I said, deacons, don't get any wrong ideas. Tomorrow night we're going to have tea and bickies, okay? Because this is a Baptist church after all. The other thing that the elders did was that they would always sit around the pastor up on the stage area of the church. So my dad, hard worker though as he was, would sit up in the elders' chairs while the pastor preached. I don't know why they sat there. I think it was that they could crash tackle the pastor if his theology got a bit dodgy. I'm not sure what it was. My dad would sit there, and the moment that he sat down on a Sunday night, he would fall asleep. And sometimes he would sleep through the whole thing. So Marinus van der Heide is the patron saint of anyone who's ever fallen asleep during a church service. He loved to go to church. And you know, that wisdom and that desire came from his father, because when they were kids, they would say to my opa, oh, do we have to go to church? And my opa would say, no, but you may. Oh, that's a bit of a head spinner. No, but you may. In other words, my opa would always say, it's actually a privilege for you to go to church. And there was something very powerful in that for my dad. But Mum and Dad never just exclusively went to church, and that was the limit of their faith and their experience. They always integrated that with life. My father used to love to pray. And he would, every night he would say grace. Karen knows this. So grace was an epic, epic venture in our family. There was usually about 10 of us around the table. So we said grace with our eyes open and our hands over the food. And Dad would say grace. And when Dad said grace, he said grace. Like he covered all the bases. And he would pray for missionaries around the world. The good news is that when he got to India, you knew we're halfway through and tucker time was nearly there. The other thing Mum and Dad loved to do, and so that continued with him. He would always pray for all of his children, then his grandchildren, then his great-grandchildren, and he was powerfully impacted by his mum in that regard. Mum and Dad always had their home open, and there was always, always people in their home. Adopted children. I tell you what, if you hung around our family long enough, you became a child, a Vanderhyde child, and you would have ended up in the will, because that happened to one of my sister's friends. You guys missed out. There were adopted children. There were foster children. There were just people who blew in from the street. And there was always, always a very strong connection between faith in Jesus and the reality of life. John Anderson once wrote a book, his biography, and the book was this, Faith and Duty. And when I think about my dad, I think that sums up his life, faith and duty. The last thing I want to share about my dad on this Father's Day is this. My dad gave me an example of what it means to die with dignity. When Dad was crook, and we suspect that he was worse than he let on, he gathered everyone together, he took the initiative and he said, look, you know my condition, you know the prognosis is not good, and I think we only knew part of it. And he says, and that's that. I don't want to talk about that anymore. Everyone was there, nearly everyone was there, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. So now I don't want to talk about it anymore. I just want to get on and live day by day. And then we discovered that he was very, very well prepared for the inevitability of his death. There's a couple of things that strike me. One is this. Again, there was never any sense of entitlement or regret or angst about it. I think he was concerned about how he was going to die, but not that he was going to die. And he maintained his sense of humour. My brother went to see him when he was in the cancer respite centre. And Dad said to him, look, they've given me this phone, and if you press 1, it goes straight to the nurse's desk. And if you press 2, you get whoever it might be. And for marijuana, you just press hash. So he was always quick off the mark. But what the sense I got from my dad when he was passing away was this, that in every way he was ready for it. And in fact, this was the culmination of his journey with Jesus. I don't think he wanted us to look after him, but in the end he had no choice. And there was a time when I think he couldn't protest and we looked after him. But it was the culmination of his faith in Jesus. And when he passed away, we discovered that he had everything in place ready for that moment. Now, not everyone has that privilege. Not everyone has that opportunity to be ready in that way. But he did. And he died with dignity. Because that was the expression, ultimate expression of his hope in the Lord Jesus. Very powerful. You can see a person live a certain way. When you see a person die a certain way, that's very impacting. Here's the thought I want to finish on. Billy Graham once said that fathers are the most unsung heroes in the world today. I think that's true. Fathers, you are unsung heroes. And I want to say this, that many of the things that I learnt from my father, I learnt from observing. You know, we never actually sat down and had a discussion about dying. Or we never had a discussion about respecting women. But I saw the way that he lived his life. And in that sense, fathers, you are unsung heroes. There's not a lot of fuss about what you do or what you say. It's just you live your life. And when we were paying tribute to my dad, he kept saying, yeah, but that's just what you do. That's just what you do. So fathers, you are unsung heroes. But this morning, we sing your praises. We honour you. We want to thank you for your life and your dedication. We want to thank you for your nurture and your provision. in the name of the Lord Jesus, we want to bless you as fathers today. So I hope those few things, those reflections on my dad's life are helpful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this day. I guess it's only one day a year we think in this intentional way about our dads, but we do thank you for them. We thank you for the legacy that they've left. We thank you for the imprint on our hearts and our minds about who they are and what they did. And may we pass that diligently on to the next generations. May we be faithful in the discharge of our duties. May we have a strong sense of responsibility for those that you've called us to nurture, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and may there be a blessing on the generations to come as we diligently pass that on in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.